Amen. Before we get into the message, let's offer up a word of prayer real quick. Dear God, we're about to get into the sermon today. And as I prayed at the early service, we're doing something just a little bit different here than normal this morning. And normally we open up your word and I may go verse by verse through a particular passage of scripture, or we work our way through entire books of the Bible. We got a little different approach this morning. So I just pray, Father, that even through this you would bless, that you would encourage, and that the folks would learn something and they'd be happy about it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks to God's grace and the incredible generosity of all of you, my wife and I recently got to spend 10 days in Israel. And this was without a doubt the most amazing trip I've ever been on in my life. And I don't just mean the best trip I ever took where I didn't get to ride a motorcycle. I mean, it was really the best trip ever in my whole life. And at the risk of using a cliche, this truly was a life-changing experience. It really was. Now, I'll be forever grateful to all of you for making my dream of seeing that land I've been preaching about for an awful long time a reality. Now, it's going to take us more than just today to tell you all about the things that we experienced. But here's what's going on, in case you're not aware of this. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. The Sunday after that is Easter. I can't not preach about those events to tell you about these events. So we got today. We're going to come back next week for Palm Sunday, the week after that for Easter. And then we'll get back to the Israel trip, because I want to make sure you all know everything that we found out and the things that we learned over there. But the way the timing is, this is just how it falls. Now, our trip began with a three-hour flight to the East Coast. Sheila had never been on a plane in her life. I fly all the time. A matter of fact, my last flight was in 1987. So it had been a while. Things have changed. Things have changed. So 3 hours, we're on the East Coast. Got a little layover, no big deal. We jump on the next plane, 11 hours and change, straight through to Tel Aviv, Israel. Now, most of the people on board the plane, they took advantage of that time to sleep, because there's an 8-hour time difference, which means we were going to, even after all that time in the air, we were going to get over there in the morning and had the whole day in front of us. So most people slept, not me. Man, I was too fired up. I'm thinking, you know, man, as soon as we land, I'm going to be standing right where people from the Bible were at. There was no way I could sleep. I was wired up and fired up. There was no way, man, I was going to sleep. So by the time we landed, we had traveled roughly 7,000 miles from Bunker Hill, and we were finally there. We had arrived in the land. Think about this. We had arrived in the land that God promised to Abraham and his descendants 4,000 years ago. That's where we were. I got off the plane. It was almost like a dream. Walk into the airport. I could hardly believe I was standing in the place the Bible calls the promised land. And another thing that was a little out of the ordinary, usually when I walk in a place, this is the flag I see on the wall. That obviously was not the case in Israel. Now, let me ask a question. What is it about this tiny nation in the Middle East that makes it the most highly desired piece of real estate on the globe? You know, I mean, it sure ain't the size of the place. the entire nation of Israel is only about the size of the state of New Jersey. And unlike every other Middle Eastern country, you drill a deep hole in Israel, you don't strike oil. So it sure ain't the mineral rights. The majority of the land over there is rough and very rocky and very steep. They don't get much rain. And getting fresh water to its 8.7 million residents is no easy task, and it's getting harder all the time. And yet for centuries, this tiny nation has been threatened, oppressed, and invaded by numerous foreign enemies who want that piece of property. Why is that? Part of it's got to do with Israel's location, okay? Geographically speaking, Israel is the epicenter of this earth. They are surrounded on three sides by the nations of Europe, Asia, and Africa. This is pretty much the area of the world where the history of mankind began. Now, in addition to that, don't you ever underestimate the devil's ability to entice world leaders to do exceedingly evil things. See, the devil has known since the very beginning that the Jews were God's chosen nation. And the devil also knew one day that nation was going to produce a savior who would seal his final doom. And because of that, ever since the Jews became a people, ever since Israel was a nation, and even before, actually, he has done everything in his power to make sure Jesus never got born, and he certainly failed there. Then he did everything he could to make sure Jesus died, but what he didn't know was Jesus was going to come back. Even after all this, the devil is relentless on his attacks on the land of Israel and on Jewish people all over the world. This piece of land that I'm talking about, same piece of land where this small-time country preacher from Woodburn was now standing, and this is where our message for today begins, which is entitled Exploring the Holy Land. Now, we got to Israel after more than 14 hours in the air. No time to rest. It was in the morning. So we get our suitcases, and I'm super proud of Sheila because we packed lighter than anybody else, boy. Everybody else, man, they had bags of suitcases. We got two things. We're just cruising through. So she did great. But there was no time to rest because it was time to get into our first day of seeing things. So before we go any further, I want to tell you a little bit about our group, okay? We had a total of 29 people in this group with us. Some of them were from the Congregational Church Uptown where Jeremy Wood is the pastor. A good portion of them were from Florida, the church that Jeremy's father Bob just retired from. This guy is 79, and he just now retired from preaching. Several of the people that were with us were from Ohio, the church where Jeremy's father used to preach, and we even had one Canadian that snuck in somehow. I don't know really what was up with that, but there was a young lady there from Canada that was with us. One thing that made our trip extra good was our outstanding tour guide, a lady named Tall. She's the real little person between me and Sheila there. She was born and raised in Jerusalem. She is a Jew by birth and a Christian by the grace of God. And I don't have really any prior experience with tour guides. When I want to go somewhere, I usually jump on my bike and point it in that direction and I go, and I don't talk to tour guides. So even though this was the first time I ever been with a tour guide, I'm real confident in telling you, she's one of the best. Her vast knowledge of the land, the people, and the history of her nation, they made our trip just as perfect as it could be. She was unbelievable. But as great as Tall was, without our incredibly skilled bus driver, it would have been almost impossible for us to get to some of the places that we got. Our driver's name was Basim. See, over in Israel, not too many people named Bill and John and stuff like that. So let me tell you this. If our driver, Basim, if he ever gets tired of driving a tour bus in Israel, this guy could probably have a real successful career on the NASCAR circuit or maybe being an ice road trucker or something. Now, we never felt unsafe. Okay, it wasn't like he was driving all wild, but this guy maneuvered a 50-foot bus through places that were hardly big enough to even drive a compact car. I mean, there were times when outside the windows, I'm talking maybe 2 inches on each side, we got, and man, he just rolling, not even, he was excellent. Whether we were on steep, winding mountain roads, whether we were going through very congested streets that were really, really narrow, this guy never missed a beat. He never failed to. Several times during the trip, he'd go through something. Everybody was so amazed, man, we'd clap for the guy, give him a round of applause. Yeah, yeah. I mean, he was that good. And regardless of the conditions, this guy was just as polite and as professional, as friendly as he could be. I'm going somewhere with this. When we would sing, he would sing with us. When we would pray, I would see him bow his head. And over the course of this trip, see, you get up in the morning, and we stayed at many, many different places. You get up in the morning, and they have breakfast at the hotel. And then that night, they serve supper at the hotel. But because everybody in the hotel is out on different tours, lunch is the one meal a day that you're on your own for that. So the tour group would stop at a restaurant, and most of those days, I needed some alone time. So when they went in to eat, I would stay out and just have a little quiet time with the Lord. But a few of those days, when I got done with my quiet time with the Lord, I would see Basim just kind of leaning against the front of the bus. So I'd go over and talk with him. And over the course of our time there, man, I really got to like this guy. He was just a genuinely, genuinely good guy. Now, more on that in a minute. You're gonna think I'm about to change subjects, but I'm not. I want to tell you this before I move on, though. The thing that makes this even more amazing, that he was such a good guy, Basim is not a Christian. Basim ain't even a Jew. He's an Arab Muslim who just happens to drive a tour bus hauling Christian tour groups around. That's how the man makes his living. Now, as most of you know, I'm not a man who is overly concerned with fashion. I have a couple of dress shirts. I try to look halfway nice on Sunday morning, partially for you and partially out of respect for the position. Leroy pretty much dressed up every Sunday for 34 years. That's what you guys are used to. A lot of pastors just wear like khaki pants and polo shirts now. And the ones that I meet with every Monday, they make fun of me. Because, and I'm not wearing a tie today, but they laugh and say, and these guys are 15 years older than I am. And they're like, man, you're so far behind the times, you still wear a tie to church. So anyway, you know, Sunday I dress up. Other than a couple of nice things that I got to wear to church, the extent of my entire wardrobe is about 24 Harley Davidson t-shirts from various states. 2 pairs of blue jeans I bought about 4 years ago on sale at Rural King. That's what I got, man. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. I was shocked to find this out. People in Israel, they are fascinated with Harley Davidson t-shirts, man. So that's all I got. So wherever we were at, we were constantly running into other tour groups that we had seen the day before. So I got guys approaching me from Switzerland and all over the place and several Israelis that are asking me, hey, do you ride? And they're asking me, hey. So every day we would come down into the hotel lobby and somebody would be, hey, John, turn around so we can see what state your shirt's from. Well, I noticed every day Basim kind of scoping me out when I'd get on the bus. So our second to last day with him as our driver, I pulled one of my very few clean T-shirts out that I still had, you know, not worn yet. I take it out to the bus that morning. I said, hey, Basim, you see the back of this? It says Alton, Illinois on it. This is my home. This is where I'm from. This is where I buy my bikes. And I'm never going to forget you. You're such a cool guy. And I want to make sure you remember me, too. So I want to give you this shirt. The man gets up. He puts his arms around me. He gives me a hug. He pulls me in real close. And like, he don't let go of me for a minute. So, you know, I'm used to getting hugged by people, but not really for that long. And he says to me, thank you, my brother. I will not forget you either. Now, you let that sink in for a minute, what I just told you. An Arab Muslim who lives in the Middle East, he stands up, wraps his arms around a white American Christian, and calls him brother. The next day was our last day with him as the driver. Our very last day, we had a free day to do whatever we wanted. Our last day with him, this was the very next day. We get to where we're going in Jerusalem. It's raining. So, you know, Sheila and I both got motorcycle rain suits. We put the rain jackets on and we're good. We get off the bus, man. Here comes Basim jumping down off the bus. He goes, hey. He hands me two brand new camouflage Israeli Army ball caps. And I know they were new because they still had the cardboard thing on the inside of them. And he says, these will keep your heads dry. So like everybody else in the group's like, what's up with that, man? They got hats, we're getting wet. So I want to tell you this because, and look, I know I'm not reading Bible verses here to you today, but this experience and many other like it, they forced me to completely reevaluate so many things that I thought I knew were true. So many things that I've been bombarded and inundated with for my entire life, especially since 9/11, about certain groups of folks. Now, listen, I'm not trying to change your mind about anything. You're free to believe or not believe whatever you want. I'm just saying this. Do yourself a favor and don't believe everything you hear on the media about entire groups of people. Because if you actually try to get to know somebody a little bit, instead of hating them just because of the color of their skin or what religion they are, you might be surprised at the outcome. Now, look here. If you're in here today, I think there's a pretty fair chance that you know Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And if old Basim, the Arab Muslim, don't come to know Jesus one day, we're not going to see him in heaven. But here's my point about hating folks without even knowing them. How is a Muslim or a Jew or anybody else, that alcoholic, that drug addict, that single mom, that ex-convict, how are they ever going to come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ if they're not seeing the love of Jesus Christ in the way we talk to them or behave towards them? This has been really heavy on my heart since I got back. And I'm praying that God will help me as a man, as a Christian man, to do a better job of showing the love of Jesus to everybody that I meet. Well, now that's kind of the introduction, okay? So let's get cranking on our first day in Israel. And I know what you're thinking. Dang, dude, you've been talking all this time, and you're just now getting to the first day? Rest easy, because the only thing we're going to talk about is the first day. And we only went two places, so it ain't going to take long. We're over halfway done already. The first place we visited on that first day was a 625-acre biblical nature preserve called Neat Kedumun. Now, this is a picture of Neat Kedumun, and I don't have any pictures of what this looked like in, like, the 1960s, because I couldn't, they won't let you copy and paste them from the website. In the 1960s, this whole 625 acres, it wasn't nothing but a slab of barren rock. I'm going to tell you how this all happened. 1924, a Jewish man who lived in New York, he went over to Israel. Hey, this is where my ancestors are from. And when he saw, after so many years of abuse and neglect, the land over there is just desolate and barren, and many places just beat down to the bedrock, he was heartbroken. And he said, you know, God's laid this on my heart. I want to build a big nature preserve over there and plant all of these flowers and trees and other plants that we read about in the Bible. So future generations can come to this nature reserve, and it's almost like they're going back in time. You know, oh, here's a fig tree. Here's a hyssop plant. Here's all these things. So this guy has this dream, and he starts writing down proposals to the Israeli government in 1924. Now, as you know, 1948, Israel finally becomes an independent state again. But it wasn't until after this man's death that his son would actually make his dream a reality. In 1965, this 620 acres was set aside. And because the land was just a big rock, basically, from all the years of neglect and abuse, they trucked in tens of thousands of tons of dirt. And after several years of really hard work by the Jewish people, that land that was so desolate once again has become a lush and fertile area. It's home to hundreds, maybe thousands, of different plants and flowers and trees, as well as a lot of wild and domestic animals dating back to biblical time. This place actually won a huge award for being the best example of land restoration on the face of the earth. Now, the guy that led us through this preserve, his name was Yair, and as he took us through, he gave us many lessons about the significance of each of these biblical trees and plants. But I'm going to tell you, the one that stuck out the most to me was what he told us about the sycamore tree. In Israel, the sycamore tree is a sign of regeneration. Pull that up, son. Now, here's the thing. Yeah, there's you might recognize that guy up in the tree. Now, listen, I wasn't up there trying to show off. The guy was making a point, teaching us a lesson, and I'm not saying I'm all that, but as he looked around at the group, I must have looked like the one either most likely to be able to climb a tree or the least likely to get hurt if he fell out of a tree. So he said, hey, man, climb up in that tree and stay there till I'm done telling my story. So one of the amazing things about the sycamore tree, and these are a little different than the American varieties, okay? One of the things that's amazing about the sycamore tree is this tree will grow and flourish in almost any kind of soil. Pretty much anywhere you plant this sycamore tree, it's going to grow. But the truly amazing thing, the regeneration part, is this. When these trees grow, and if they're not like really pruned and trimmed, and they get low branches on them, some of you got trees like that in your yard, you know, you ain't been trimming them things. if them low-hanging branches get on the ground and enough dirt or sand kind of covers part of that, you know what happens? That low-hanging branch will actually sprout its own separate root system, and it becomes a brand new tree completely separate from the other tree. This is regeneration. Now, we see this in life in Luke chapter 19 in the story of Zacchaeus. Let me tell you what happened. One day, Jesus is walking down the road. He's going through Jericho. Jericho, you probably heard of before, because 1,400 years before Jesus walked through there, a fellow named Joshua come through there with the Israelite army. They marched around that town for 7 days, blew some trumpets, the walls fell down, they went in and wiped everybody out and took the place over. This is the same Jericho Jesus is walking through. We're told as Jesus was approaching, hey man, crowds are coming together. People are saying, oh, Jesus is coming, man. This is the guy that does miracles and he's sent by God. There was a very rich chief tax collector there named Zacchaeus. He wanted to see Jesus. Now, I've told you this before. There was nobody in Israel in those days when they were under Roman rule, when the Romans were occupying that. The Jews didn't hate anybody more than they hated their fellow Jews who took jobs as tax collectors for the oppressive government that was occupying their area. So if you were a Jewish tax collector in Jesus' day, your neighbors didn't like you very much. You were not a popular guy. So everybody hated tax collectors. And here's why. Because they looked at these guys like, man, you're betraying your own people. You're robbing and stealing from us so these rich politicians can have a good life. And you know, the Jews were actually right. In many cases, these tax collectors, they would collect more taxes than the government even required, and then they'd pocket the money. That's how Zacchaeus got rich. But he wanted to see Jesus, so he had a problem. He's a little bitty fella. He couldn't see over the crowd. He couldn't see around the crowd, so he came up with this idea. I'm going to run further ahead where the crowds are not, and I'm gonna climb up in this big sycamore tree, and then if Jesus comes by here, I'll be able to see him real good. Well, his plan worked perfect because Jesus came right down the road, and not only did he pass the tree, but he stopped at the tree. He said, hey, Zacchaeus, you come out of that tree immediately. I must be a guest at your house today. Zacchaeus comes down. The Bible says he gladly received Jesus into his house. You know what everybody else did that saw this? They got mad. They said, oh, Jesus, he's going in there and being the guest of a sinner. Zacchaeus is a sinner. Remember what I just told you about the sycamore tree being a symbol of regeneration? Well, check this out. After Jesus spends a little time with Zacchaeus, listen to what Zacchaeus says. Look, Lord, here and now I give half of all my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated or stolen from anybody, I'll pay them back four times as much. See what happened here? After receiving Jesus into his home and into his heart, Zacchaeus, he was completely regenerated. He was a new man. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Oh, Zacchaeus wasn't ever going to be the same. He was now a new creation in Christ, and because of that, listen to what Jesus said. Today, salvation has come to this home because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, speaking of himself, he came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus turned Zacchaeus into a new person. He regenerated him. He changed his heart and he changed his mind, and thank God, Jesus has done the same thing for a lot of us in here. We don't do many of the things we used to do before we were saved. We don't go to the same places, don't hang around with the same people. Most of us don't have the same habits. Now, I get it. We're all still under construction, so to speak, but we are no longer the same. We're new creations in Christ. And it is this type of regeneration that the sycamore tree represents. Now, our host there, he told us many other stories like that, but that's the only one I'm going to tell you about that place. After we left Neat Kedjim and Nature Preserve, it was getting late in the day. So we went back to Tel Aviv, and we got to the hotel, and we started to unpack our gear. Now, this hotel was located right on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea. As you'll see on this map, it is the western border of Israel. Now, some of you folks in the back might not be able to read this, but where you see the blue water, you got two dots. The top dot is Tel Aviv. That's where we were. We're right on the shore. And I'll tell you this, even though I'd been up at this point 36, 38 hours, I don't even know. When I saw, man, there's the Mediterranean Sea, I told Sheila, let's go down there and check this out. So, man, I quick put on my swim trunks. We went down. Now, remember, it's winter time in Israel, too. So in the evening, it's down, you know, into the low 40s, mid 40s, which means this time of year, the Mediterranean Sea is not warm. If you've ever been swimming in a farm pond when it's 40 degrees, you know what I'm talking about. Well, this is a little bigger than a farm pond. Now, here's the thing. Even though it was winter, the temperature's cold, there wasn't no way. I'm traveling 7,000 miles standing on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea and not getting in that water. Got down there, though. Oh, showed a view from the hotel window. This is what it looked like. Now, this picture's really dark. It looked nicer on the camera, but what you see in front of you is sand and a few rocks and in the Mediterranean's out there. So we get down to, I guess, what you would call the beach. And everywhere I look, I see these big red and white signs that say, swimming prohibited. There's my bride standing under one now. Now, just to make sure you see these signs, look how tall they are. They're bright red and they're white. And to make sure you get the point that swimming is prohibited, you guys in front can see, it's printed in three languages, including English, which I read pretty well. But like I said, ain't no way I'm coming 7,000 miles standing on the shore of the Mediterranean and not getting in the water. So what you're about to see here is documented evidence of your pastor breaking I don't even know how many international laws, which that probably really don't surprise too many of you. You're like, yeah, that's pretty much how he rolls. I ain't even surprised that he did that. But I got to tell you something. What you're about to see in the next show even took me by. So I was shocked. Because this was not even a problem. But when I got up the next morning, grabbed the Tel Aviv newspaper, on the front page, there was another picture. Under the headline, Pastor's Wife Breaks the Law. Actually, I just made that up. No newspapers reported this. But I'm gonna tell you, when we got out of the water, it was definitely cooling down. The wind was blowing really hard. The surf was really rough. But I'm gonna tell you, we stayed out there and just walked along until the sun set, and it was the most unforgettable. Here's a picture of the sun going down over the Mediterranean. It was an unforgettable end to the very first day that we spent over in Israel. And like I said, the next 2 weeks, we got Palm Sunday, we got Easter. After that, we're going to get back on this, And since we've already laid all the groundwork and given you the backstory, we're going to be able to really chop through some days in a hurry and tell you some really cool things that we saw. And man, I hope when we get done that, you folks really have a deeper love and appreciation for this land and also for these people that live there. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do thank you so much for allowing us to see the promised land, the land that you promised Father Abraham so many centuries ago. And to be able to come back here and kind of be like a correspondent to my brothers and sisters in this congregation, what a blessing. And even though they're awful used to me working through chapters and books of the Bible, Lord, I pray that they would really learn something from these messages as well and be encouraged by them. We ask your blessing upon every family that's represented here today in Jesus' name. Amen. Please bow your heads for the benediction. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.